This past Sunday, the church marked the Festival of Holy Trinity, and the text that we have before us today from Isaiah chapter 6, often referred to as the calling of the prophet Isaiah, is often used on Trinity Sunday specifically for a reason. Not only do we see the word holy, holy, holy mentioned in its three ways, three times, but if you look at the final sentence of our text, we see something that God occasionally does in Scripture where he refers to himself both in the singular and then in the plural, as we see the unity of the divine essence of God and then the plurality of the persons expressed in a sentence like this. With that in mind, let us hear the words of Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. This is quite an amazing event that takes place in the life of the prophet Isaiah, and it points out to us the great disparity that there is between a person, a mortal human being like us, and God, and how immense and awesome and powerful and holy and just this Almighty God is compared to us. So often in the Bible, when we hear stories about angels visiting people, we always hear that phrase, "And he was terrified," or "she was terrified." They were filled with great fear. And that's the reason for it, that to be in the presence of even just a representative from the side of God causes humanity to recognize just how weak we are and how mortal we are and how full of sin we are. It's interesting that Isaiah is not just overwhelmed by being in the presence of God's majesty and his power, but it is specifically God's holiness that bothers him the most. That's what causes him to recognize his own unholiness. Of all the things that could be terrifying about being in the presence of God, that's the thing that rises to his mind and heart and conscience first and causes him to say to himself, "Woe is me. I have become undone. I am in trouble. I am in a horrible situation here." And it's not as if he just knows intellectually his unholiness, but he feels it. He senses it. You know, sometimes we can just kind of know our sinfulness in our minds, and we can kind of intellectually explain what that is, but it's quite a different thing to feel it, to experience that great distinction between the holiness of God and what disparity there is then between that and our lack of righteousness. And so it strikes terror here in the heart of Isaiah. He says, "Woe to me, I am ruined." What a huge gap of distance he senses between himself and this God. It's interesting how we often are, and speaking of myself in particular, it's very easy for me to find people in the world, in our culture, right, in our community, that I can kind of put myself up next to in a comparison study, and and walk away from that feeling fairly good. We kind of enjoy those little opportunities, don't we, in our lives. When we notice somebody that's done something that's really pretty bad, there's some, ironically, something inside of us that tends to feel kind of good about that I'm not like that. And so we can easily engage ourselves and find ourselves wanting to put ourselves in situations where we come out looking a little bit better in these comparisons. They claim that's one of the reasons that a lot of the television shows where people come on and explain just all the garbage that's going on in their life and relationships, it's one of the reasons those shows are so popular in our culture. We have a tendency to feed off of this comparison to others and be able to say, yeah, man, you believe how bad some of these people are? There's a sense of pride that comes back to us. Have you ever been in a situation, I'm sure you have, where someone has had to point out to you something you've done wrong, and where you sense that discomfort? Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's someone close to you, or maybe an instructor or someone you work with or whatever. It's a really uncomfortable situation to be in when you, and it's only words, but when somebody has to point out to you something that you've done wrong, we don't like to stay in that situation very long. It makes us squirm. We try to find any way we can to get away from that because it causes us such discomfort. And when it goes on and on, if it's something that lasts for a while, it just burns inside of us. Now, think of this. That's how we can feel our guilt just when we're talking to a person that probably can't do a whole lot to us. Just think what it's like to be in the presence of God, of this holy, almighty, all-powerful God. God permits Isaiah's assessment of himself to stand. It's interesting to notice in our text that God doesn't make any excuses for him. He doesn't downplay his guilt. He doesn't say to him, oh, come on, Isaiah, you're a nice guy and a prophet. There are a lot of people in your neighborhood that like you. You're a pretty good guy. Don't be so hard on yourself. That's not how God deals with the situation. God never does. When man acknowledges his guilt, God lets that assessment and evaluation stand. It's accurate. It's true. It's real. He doesn't try to sidestep it. He doesn't try to sugarcoat it. He lets it stand because it's on the money. But we also need to note here something that is biblically true throughout Scripture about God. Sinners who acknowledge their guilt before God openly and honestly are never abandoned by God. That's pretty amazing. When a sinful human being recognizes his or her guilt and acknowledges that before God, God never walks away. This holy triune God, the strongest desire that goes on in his heart is not to crush us with his holiness and majesty. But the strongest desire in this triune God's heart is to be reconciled to his most important creature, humanity. And God sets out now to make sure that you and I know that there is peace between us and him, despite this accurate assessment of our guilt. It doesn't bring any pleasure to God to gloat over how much holier he is than you. It doesn't bring any pleasure to him to annihilate man with his majesty and his power. God has chosen to take his mercy and his grace and to have that be his primary way of looking at you and me through Christ. We have something very interesting that takes place in our text. God gives special orders to one of his angels to go down to the temple area and to fly to the altar of atonement that was right out in the courtyard, and to go into that altar and to pick up of all the weird things a coal, a live coal that's hot, and to now bring it to the mouth of his prophet Isaiah and to touch his lips. It's a really strange seeming picture to us. That altar is representative of the coming atoning work of Christ, who had come to make payment for Isaiah's sin and for your sin and mine as well. It was the visible picture of the fact that a sacrifice had to take place to make everything right between a holy God and sinful people like us, and it would be coming in Christ. So here in this live coal is the work of Christ, if you will, the blood of Christ. And the angel now takes it and touches it to Isaiah's lips. You know, it's interesting, in Old Testament worship, God would prescribe that the priests, when they would make a sacrifice of a goat or a lamb or a ram or whatever, that the blood of that animal would be taken and spattered out at the people. Oftentimes the priest would take like a large broom type thing and dip it in the blood of that animal and take and spatter that out at the people. And they would go home with little flecks of blood on them. And the purpose of that was so that everybody knew that what happened with the sacrificial offering was for you. It made it to you. The benefit of it was to touch you. We see that same thing happening here with the live coal. God wanted to make sure now that Isaiah understood that the very thing he's feeling sinful about, his mouth, that would be used to prophesy, that God now takes the atoning work from the sacrificial altar and touches it directly to his lips so that he would leave knowing, as God says to him, your sin has been removed. It's as if God is saying to Isaiah, yes, I am a holy God. I am this majestic, powerful, mighty God who could crush you. And yes, you are a sinful man, like you've said. But I want you to know that I'm reconciled to you through the coming work of my Son. I want you to know there is now peace between me and you. You have no reason to be afraid of me. And so God has established the office of the ministry by which he continues to come to sinful people like us who have every right in ourselves to be terrified of him and to be afraid of that day when you are going to have to stand in front of God in the judgment scene. God has established the public ministry to come to us and to touch us today, just like he did with the mouth of Isaiah. Today he's doing it instead through your ears, through my sinful mouth, but to bring to you the atoning work of Christ through the very words I'm preaching to you, to go down into your ears and into your heart and into your mind, into your conscience, and to say, you have been reconciled to a holy God. The triune God who could crush you has chosen instead to love you and to have mercy on you and to have compassion and to forgive you. And he wants you to leave here today knowing that you have no reason to be afraid of him. Amen. Please rise for prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank and praise you for claiming us as your own dear children through the waters of holy baptism. We thank you also for touching us continually with your grace through your word and sacrament. And we pray that you would continually keep us in this faith through repentance and a love for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ our Lord. We pray this all in his saving name. Amen.